We're glad you're with us today. If you've got little guys waiting to go to Kids City or His Kids or whatever program is available for them, we'll make sure they're taken care of. You let them go for now. And we've got a teen class today, so it's kind of hard to keep track of everybody's schedules, you know? They're back, so we're back at it. Of all the things written in the Bible, this particular statement may be the easiest one for us to comprehend. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Whether it's shepherds looking at each other with mouths hanging open on a hillside outside of Bethlehem, Or whether it's Mary looking around after the angel left to see if anybody else saw that, or whether it's her cousin Elizabeth or Zechariah and all of the incredible things that happened to them in her old age, she's now pregnant. How do you explain all that? I mean, you know what you heard, you know what you experienced, you know what you saw, but at the same time, it's just too incredulous to believe, right? I mean, who in their right mind would possibly believe some of the things that happened to them? And who in your right mind would believe the things that you believe? Or the things that you've experienced. It was this particular request comes from Mark chapter 9. A father brings his son to be healed. He's heard the stories, and so he's desperate. And he comes, and the followers, Jesus doesn't happen to be there at the moment. His followers are there, so they, you know, boldly step up. You know, they've done this before. This is light lifting, right? We can do this. And so they begin to try to take care of his need, and they can't. Of course, there were those doubters. There always are. And the accusers that were there, and they began laughing and mocking him because, you know, of course, well, who's going to be able to do this? Nobody expected you to, right? Well, they're not easily dissuaded from that, and so they begin arguing back and forth. And in the meantime, you've got this argument going on and a heartbroken dad who just wanted his son fixed because there's nothing he can do to fix him. And in all likelihood, as he stands there in the middle of all of that chaos from religious, God-believing people, he's probably thinking, "The heck am I doing here? What made me think that this was going to do anything?" At least that's what I'd be thinking. And if I'm a dad, I'm trying to figure out a way that I can get my son and get out of there and get out of the chaos and the spotlight and attention. My son's not a freak show. He's my son. He's not a religious debate. He's my boy. I just wanted it to be better. And all of a sudden now, you religious creeps are making it worse. And then Jesus comes. And when he finds out what's going on, I could just see him shaking his head, maybe rolling his eyes to the sky, maybe muttering a few unintelligible words in prayer to his father that nobody else can see. And it comes out like this: "You unbelieving generation, how long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." They do, and he takes care of business. He asks the boy's father how long he's been like this, and he said, "Since he's been a young child." It throws him into the fire, it throws him into the water to try to kill him. "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And who among us has not found ourselves having that conversation with God? Can you have a little pity, God? Can you have a little mercy to a buddy? Can you show me some kind of help here, God? And Jesus' response, "If I can." Everything's possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See what I mean? It is so easy to understand how heartbroken and helpless, with no answers or no ability to change anything, Jesus enters into the picture and with this story shows us that there's hope. When you've tried to check it out and all you found was arguments and chaos from people that should have, you thought, been able to help you, and you just wanted to get out of there. I mean, this guy wanted to believe the stories were true, but I mean, look at this. Look at the mess we're in now. And my son's still not any better. You could probably say at that point when he mutters this to Jesus, that this dad is a Christian atheist who believes in God, but he doesn't know what to believe. I want to announce to you the beginning of a new series for this coming few weeks, Hope for Christian Atheists, kind of based on this particular verse, I believe in God, but. Here's some of the different lessons that I'll be spending time with you. I believe in God, but nobody would know it. I believe in God, but I worry all the time. I believe in God, but I don't think He's fair. I believe in God, I just don't talk about it. I believe in God, but I struggle to forgive. I believe in God, but I'm afraid to die. It's kind of where we're going. If you think that's something that you might benefit from or know somebody, I'd love to have them with you. I'd love to have them here with us. Let's pray together. God, I know we've all been there at different points in our life when all the answers we thought we had didn't match up to the questions that were staring us in the face. And the panic of heart that sets in when we all realize, I don't know what to do. I got nothing. And everything we thought we knew just doesn't make any sense anymore. And sometimes in desperation we've turned to you and it just seemed like it made matters worse. Father, give us a reason to believe in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Jesus claimed to be God. Here are some verses that just remind you of that. For example, in chapter 5, verse 18, He was even calling God His own Father. Note this line, making Himself equal with God. Now, when you stop and think about it, it's not hard to believe that it's impossible for us to even know for sure that there is a God unless something bizarre would happen, like that God would reveal Himself to us. And yet, the story is from over 2,000 years ago that that's exactly what happened. The historical record says that there was a baby named Jesus that was born in a place called Bethlehem with parents called Mary and Joseph. As a young man, he began making what seemed to be to many to be just absolutely bizarre statements. Statements about his identity. And at one point, it got to such a critical place that even his family came because they were convinced that they needed to step in and take charge of him, Scripture says. The loose translation or paraphrase of that, even his family thought he was nuts and he was an embarrassment to him, and they just wanted to get him out of there. And yet, he claimed to be God. chapter 10, verse 33, he said, I and my Father are one. Immediately, the religious authorities wanted to stone him, and he said, well, which one of these miracles, which one of these good works are you going to stone me for? And they said, well, not because of any of these good works, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, you claim to be God. And that was more than they could deal with. In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 and following, it says that Jesus saw their faith. This was the time when you may have heard the story where some friends had a friend that was paralyzed, and they just knew that Jesus could help. They knew Jesus could make a difference. They tried to get in, but there was no room to get in through the door, and so they had a bright idea. I mean, it just sounds like something out of the redneck comedy tour, okay? You know, it's like, hey, I got an idea. Let's get a ladder and crawl up on a roof, and we'll bring this guy that's already paralyzed up on top of the roof. It'll be fine, trust me. And they begin to tear the tiles off the roof, and then they say, anybody got a rope? You know, and so they decide to lower him down, and they do, just right there in front of Jesus. I mean, you could imagine the response here. We'd be calling for some deacons or something if a hole opened up and drywall started falling down, and here comes a guy on a stretcher out of... And you know as well as I do that there were people sitting in that audience thinking, now who's going to fix that? And that's what they were focused on. But it's in that setting that he says to the guy that was lowered down, son, your sins are forgiven. And no doubt the same people that were sitting there worrying about how much is that going to cost, you know, it's going to, about how big and how many sheets is that going to take and who's going to get, who can we hire? Is it raining outside? When's it going to? The same people that are worried about that are the same people that are sitting there thinking to themselves, who does he think he is to tell him he can forgive sins? Because nobody can forgive sins except God. Immediately it says that Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and so he said to them, why are you thinking this? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Again, a loose paraphrase of that. Talk's cheap, boys. Anybody can tell him you're forgiven. He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. And so he tells him to get up, and he does. He stood up, took his mat, and he walked out. If he was holding a mic, it would have dropped. Walk out, walk away, and it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I'm sure if you and I were there, the other thing that would have been said is, and everybody's mouth was left hanging open. It amazed everyone. There's the open mouth thing. And they praise God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. You see, all of that revolved around Jesus claiming to be God. Eventually, it seemed like this was Jesus' mission in life, trying to convince people that he really was God. I mean, yeah, there were sick people to heal. There were miracles to do. There were storms to quiet. There were hungry people that forgot their lunch and they needed to be fed. And there were lessons that needed to be taught in the synagogue and all of that. But the single thing that became his obsession was trying to convince people who he really was. That's why in John 8, verse 19, as well as John 14, verse 7, he says, if you knew me, you already know the Father. Or in John 14, verse 9, anyone who's seen me, he's already seen the Father. Or in John 12, then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So what do you think? Was he telling the truth? Or maybe like family, had his butter done slid off his biscuit. Which way is it? Well, there's really, and this isn't original, but it doesn't make it any less true. There's only four possibilities to the idea that Jesus claimed to be God. The first one is he was just a liar. He was a charlatan, a shyster, or whatever other kind of word you want to put on it. And that is that he made a deliberate attempt to deceive people into believing he was somebody that he wasn't. I mean, the statements were both obvious and repeated. I'm God? No wonder his family came to take him away. Even the skeptics agreed, though, that he actually lived. That there really was a guy named Jesus, and that he was an amazing teacher and had great moral character and great teachings. Well, how can you do that if you're a liar? Well, maybe the other answer to that is, well, because he was delusional. He just thought he was God, had a God complex, I guess we'd say. Another way we'd say it is, well, bless his heart, he thinks he's God. But there's no evidence in his life of any other kind of mental instability. I mean, let's face it, when pushed into a corner, if somebody's on thin ice, they're going through, right? You push them a little bit, they're going under. Jesus got pushed hard, and he never cracked. There's no evidence of any other mental delusion in his life. Instead, what you see in Jesus is incredible composure under the greatest amount of pressure. When on trial for his life, he says, "Do you not realize I have the power of life and death over you? Tell me the truth. Are you the Son of God or not?" He didn't crack. He just said, "It's as you say." Well, maybe a third option is this, that, you know, he really was a good guy who said some good things and you know, it kind of became like a Paul Bunyan type figure, you know, just a larger than life, you know, personality. And he really was just kind of a legend that grew. He never really said those things himself, but maybe his followers just kind of exaggerated. You know how, you know, one story leads to another. Next thing you know, people are saying, "Oh, he's the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God." There's only one problem with that. The guys who wrote his biography, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote it close enough to the time when he lived and others that were there were alive that they could have exposed them all as liars and they'd have laughed them out of their towns. The contemporaries of Jesus and the events surrounding his life, the people that heard him make those claims were still there. They were still around. And it could have easily checked the story out because they had seen Jesus. They had heard Jesus. The guy who had a father who took him to be healed was probably still alive. You see, it really comes back to this, doesn't it? Maybe he really was God. It's kind of the only other option we're left with, right? The only alternative is that Jesus was consciously and deliberately being as honest as he knew how to be when he said, "I am God." But talk is cheap. Does he have any credentials? Does he have any proof of that? Well, try this on for size. Proof that Jesus really was who he said he was. I mean, we have the whole thing, you know, the star, the Bethlehem story, the Christmas story, the Ricky Bobby baby Jesus, you know, that, you know, people like to envision. And it just messes with you. See, some of you got that. It just, I promise you, every time I hear somebody say the phrase baby Jesus, my mind just goes back to that movie with Will Ferrell and Ricky Bobby, and how he just wants the baby Jesus only. Well, you know what? Sometimes we need to grow up and let the baby Jesus grow up. And that's where this is. Because he didn't stay in a manger. He didn't stay under a star. He didn't stay that cute little... No, he became a man who claimed that he came from God. I need proof of that. You need proof of that. One of them would be this. His miracles, they were indisputable. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Even if you don't believe me, believe the evidence of the miracles that I performed in your presence, that you might learn and understand that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father." Some people, I mean, Jesus wasn't the only one that people thought had lost his mind. For example, let me submit this one to you, okay? You may have heard of this one. It was a good friend of his. Two sisters, Mary and Martha. They had a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus gets sick. He dies. Jesus shows up. The sisters are upset. What good are you, God? You know, what good are you, Jesus? You did all this good stuff for everybody else. Where were you when I needed you? And he said, hang on. I'll take care of this. He's not dead. And he starts to go to the tomb where they've got him buried. One of the sisters begs him, don't do this. He's been dead and buried for 4 days. And in the best King James Version, it says, behold, he stinketh. Okay? They knew the reality. This is not just he just fell asleep and his blood pressure dropped. No, he was dead, buried, and gone long enough for his body to start decaying. Jesus raises him from the dead. They embrace their brother. Everybody is amazed at what happens, except for some people who lost their mind and they decided, I know what we can do. We've got to take care of this. We've got to end this once and for all. Let's kill him. The guy that was just raised from the dead, let's kill him. How'd that work out the first time? Did he stay dead? No. How's it going to make sense to do it again? It's not. They lost their mind. But they didn't dispute the reality that Lazarus was living again. You couldn't dispute the miracles of Jesus. You also couldn't dispute his moral character. He was without sin. At his trial, Peter heard them say, he's committed no sin. There's no deceit in his mouth. Pilate, who sentenced him to death, washed his hands of the whole affair because he was convinced of Jesus' innocence. And the Roman soldier who was there, who presided over his death and was given the responsibility of making sure that this guy's dead, shoves a spear at his side. Water and blood comes out and is convinced he's dead. But at that point, with everything else that he sees, concludes, surely this man was the Son of God. His ability was limitless. He displayed the power over birth defects. A guy was born blind. He heals him, and now where just sockets were, he has eyes that see. A guy who's been lame from birth walks and jumps and leaps and dances and sings praises to God. His reputation as a healer is so commonly accepted that whole towns came to his door. He had the ability to raise the dead. Talk about climate change. He had the ability to change the weather. Only time in history mankind has changed the weather, and it was Jesus. Just saying. A life-threatening storm, and he calmed the wind and settled the waves. He fed crowds of 5,000 and 3,000 with a young kid's sack lunch. And even his enemies, who had every reason to deny what he had done, couldn't deny what he'd done, but instead decided, we've got to plan on how to kill him, because if we don't kill him, everybody will believe in him. Proof of his claim to be God? His death and resurrection were real. The greatest test of all, maybe, because it would have been the easiest to verify. You're either going to confirm that he was dead and is now alive, or you're going to destroy everything that he ever said. He predicted it would happen that way. Mark chapter 9, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They'll kill him, but when he's killed, after 3 days he will rise. His prediction of his resurrection after his death was so widely known that Roman soldiers were sent to guard the tomb and later had to be bribed to not tell people the truth, that an angel had come and rolled away the stone and there was nothing they could do to stop it. 3 days later, both his enemies and his followers agreed the tomb of Jesus was empty. The enemies could have exposed their claims by simply dragging out his corpse, but they couldn't because they didn't have it. His followers could have caved under torture to admit that the whole thing was a fraud and a hoax, but they didn't. They died convinced that it was true. The only other excuse is that maybe he survived what this Roman executioner was convinced was his death, and when he got into the cool of the cave, somehow revived himself. But look at how weird it gets. He's wrapped up like a mummy in a cave, no back exit, with a stone rolled away that was so heavy that three adult women were convinced that they wouldn't be able on their own power to do anything about removing it. And yet you're going to say that a guy that was left for dead, wrapped up like a mummy, hadn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days, had enough strength to roll away a stone, fight off a special forces unit of Roman soldiers, which contradicts their testimony, by the way, and then walk on feet that were pierced by a spike back into town and magically appear behind locked doors to disciples who were convinced that he was dead, and somehow be able to do so convincingly that he would just, ta-da, here I am, and look good enough to persuade them he's alive. Talk about blind faith. It takes a lot more of blind faith to believe that than to believe that there's a God in heaven who raised him from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, it says Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. This is not one guy having a dream. This is not one woman having a vision. This is not a matter of grief. Over 500 people look at each other and agree, I just saw that. I just heard that. Why would Jesus go through all that? So we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt the truth. The truth when he says, I have come that you might have life. And have it abundantly. Why would you go through that, Jesus? In his own words, he would say it in a very familiar way, because God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only son, so that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. Jay, why don't you bring the praise team back up? Jesus claimed to be God. My question for you is, do you believe Jesus? Later it says he appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. I love that phrase because it's just so real. These were people who wanted to believe it. These were people who were followers of him. These were people who had everything riding on it to be true, and they had trouble believing it. And he says, you know what? Get over it. Here I am. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You see, maybe it's not just blind faith. Maybe it's completely reasonable and logical to believe what Jesus said is true. Maybe it's not blind faith. Maybe it's more stubbornness of heart. The Pharisees were so blinded by their own belief that they couldn't or wouldn't admit what was obvious and standing right in front of them. But what about us? Are you ready not only to believe in Jesus, but to believe him, to trust him? Are you ready to choose for yourself, to express your own faith? And like he said, in the expression of that faith, to be baptized and begin a new life, trusting him? Are you ready to believe God is real and that Jesus brought us his truth? Are you ready to believe that guilt is gone and forgiveness can be found? Are you ready to believe that you can know that you have eternal life? Then I'd say you're ready to be baptized into Christ. You just have to say it. You just have to do it. You just have to admit that you not only believe in God, but you believe Jesus was God. And you trust him to save you. Let's stand together and sing.